I begin a series of sermons today on relationships, their peril, their pain, their potential. And today's sermon is on some thoughts on parental burnout. My text is from the 22nd chapter of Proverbs. And I will begin reading on page 564, reading the first six verses. A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, and favor is better than silver or gold. The rich and the poor meet together. The Lord is the maker of them all. A prudent man sees danger and hides himself, but the simple go on and suffer for it. The reward for humility and fear of the Lord is riches and honor and life. Thorns and snares are in the way of the perverse. He who guards himself will keep far from them. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. And that is our text for today, this sixth verse. Teach a child to choose the right path, and when he is older, he will remain upon it. Let us pray silently for a moment. In Christ's name, amen. A close friend of mine, the father of three, said to me, "I can't wait for the empty nest. I'm tired of being a parent." I can tell you that both he and his wife have been good and attentive parents. Their children have turned out well, but he is tired and he feels burned out with the role of parenting. It can happen to anyone. It has happened to many. A man had had one of those days. It had been Monday wherever he had been that day. A day of demands and not much productivity. A day of interruptions but not much accomplished. When he entered the door of his home when evening had come, he could tell that his wife's day had not been any better. So he said to her, "I've had the worst day of my life. It has been bad news, bad news, bad news. I don't know what kind of day you've had, but if it's possible, share some good news with me and share it now." She rose to the challenge of that. "You know," she said, "we have six beautiful children, right?" "Right," he said. "Well, five of them didn't break a leg today." The demands of parenting are real. The stakes are high because so much of our personal happiness is invested in our children. And let's face it, children today are growing up in a different world than my generation and the generation of most of you grew up in. They are dealing with and challenged by and exposed to things that we didn't have to deal with. And as a matter of fact, most of the things that they are dealing with, we didn't even know about. The emerging generation, your teenagers, the children of this church, more than 600 of them, is a generation under great stress. The stress that they are experiencing brings great stress to their parents. Young people today are faced with growing substance abuse, permissive involvement in sex. They are saturated with lyrics and their popular music that promotes and influences horrible things in horrible ways. Just this week in Douglasville, Georgia, a teenager was murdered apparently by three of her friends. And as this horrible thing unfolds, the authorities are talking about their being into Satan worship, witchcraft, all kinds of music that is weird and strange. Make no mistake about it. Our children are growing up in a time of great stress, and that increases the stress on their parents. In Chicago in 1984, a hotline was installed for children to call in. 18,000 calls were made that year. And they talked about many things that troubled them, but mainly they needed to talk to someone who would listen. The only reason more calls were not received is that they didn't have enough lines. Dr. Barbara Kuzin, professor of early childhood education at Chicago State University, says that one out of every 10 children today suffers from emotional and mental illness. Another professor at Penn State University thinks that the three factors responsible for the huge increase in youth suicides today are declining church attendance, increase in unemployment, and increase in broken homes. Dr. David Elkine, a professor at Tufts University and a well-known writer in this field, has said that suicide among the young are the direct result of children being rushed into adulthood before they are prepared for it, and that also it contributes to many of the psychological problems kids are having today. It's a different world that our kids are growing up in, your children and mine. Burnout is a kind of battle fatigue. It is simply being worn out with the task at hand. Max Dunham, a distinguished Methodist minister, has said that burnout for parents is a state of physical and emotional exhaustion, sometimes spiritual exhaustion, that comes from the enormous responsibilities parents are having. Burnout occurs when the capacity to cope runs out before the need to cope is diminished. When it occurs, there is a loss of perspective. The problems loom larger than any discernible potential we have to deal with. So today, for a little while, I want us to look at this together. We will build our thoughts around three words. The first word is hope. I read in your hearing a great promise from the book of Proverbs. Train up a child in the way they should go, and when they are old, they will not depart from that way. It's a promise that says, don't give up. Keep at it. Be faithful. Keep the faith. Have hope. I know parents who kept going when that's all they had. I'm thinking today of a family that I've known for 20 years. I don't know any parents who set a better example. They brought their kids to church. They did all of the things that parents should do. They taught their kids good models of values. They obviously loved one another so that the kids could see that their mom and dad loved each other. They provided emotional security for their kids, and I will tell you, it would take a calculator to add up all the things their children got into. You name it, they did it. They not only did it, they were generally the pace setters in their group in encouraging others to do it. But it has come full cycle. Those children who were the despair of their parents and at times a burden to their pastor are now responsible adults, married, and worried about their own kids. The promise is a good promise, and it should give us hope. In my summer reading, I ran across this. It's hard to juggle with valuables, Lord, to keep so many plates in the air. Children, husband, work, friends, there's such delicate timing involved in it all. Help me to keep them in balance, Lord. In careless hands, people I love could shatter too. It's true. It can happen to any family, but we live in hope. A school teacher tells the story of a little boy who rushed up to the desk. He was late for school. He was all in a dither. When he rushed up, he handed a note from his parents to his teacher. The teacher opened it. The note read, "Please excuse Timmy for being. It's his father's fault." Now, we can get to that point. She left out the word late, obviously. We can get to that place during the child-rearing years when it seems almost more than we can manage. We must hold on to the promise and keep going while we live in hope. Children are a challenge. Little Becky, the day before she was to enroll in kindergarten at the church, said to her mother, "Do you have to wait until you go to school to become a dropout?" Little Becky didn't like school. I really identify with that. One of our girls hated school. The very idea of school, she hated. Every morning there was a problem. "I'm sick. I don't feel like it. I'm not well. Don't you remember I was sick over the weekend?" Over the weekend she stayed up 18 hours a day. One day it reached her. I used to drive our children to school. We never did carpool. That was a special time for us. We sang songs. Went out to breakfast occasionally. It reached its pinnacle one morning when she said, "I'm so ill that I may die at school." "And then what?" I said, "They'll ship the body home. Get ready." It's a challenge. It's a challenge to be parents. The great promise that Proverbs gives us brings hope. Now, it's not a promise based on spontaneous combustion. Listen. Train up a child in the way they should go. That speaks of human effort, of example, of hard work. It's not a promise that just automatically happens. Zig Ziglar, you know that name, writer and public speaker? He says that the time we spend with our children gives us reason to hope or reason to worry. And this is what he says. "You will invest that time with them when they are young, teaching them sound moral values so you can enjoy them when they get older. Or you will spend time with them when they are older, counseling them and bailing them out of trouble." We must work hard at being parents. The second word is the word reality. David Elkind, in his book, Teenagers in Crisis, describes the situation when he says that our children are lost in a world they did not bargain for and do not want to participate in. The challenge to parents is obvious. We are called upon to rear our children in a world where 50% of our youth are at some time abusing alcohol or drugs. Clearly, there is something bad wrong with our society. Now let me just cite to you some facts. According to a recent survey of junior high school students, 65% of the 13-year-olds had used alcohol at least once that year. 35% used it once a month. 20% used it once a week. 35% of the 13-year-olds said that it was fun to get drunk. 1.3 million teenagers between the ages of 12 and 17 have serious drinking problems. Sexual activity, at least among teenage girls, has more than tripled in the last 20 years. In contrast to the 60s, when only about 10% of teenage girls were sexually active, more than 50% are active today. By the age of 19, 70% of young women have had at least one sexual experience. Among young women who are sexually active, 4 out of 10 become pregnant before they leave their teens. About 1.3 million teenagers become pregnant each year. And more than a third of them are keeping their babies. Suicide rates for teenagers have climbed at a fearful pace. 5,000 teenagers commit suicide annually. 500,000 attempt it and fail. The world of reality that our kids are growing up in is a real and devastating world. Now, what can we do? What can we do as parents? Well, I think one thing we need to do is the most basic thing of them all, to love our kids unconditionally. I'll tell you, the best thing you can do for your child is not send them to private schools, although you want your kids to have a good education. Don't worry about whether they wear designer clothes. I saw a youngster the other day and he'd torn the pocket off his shirt. I said, "You tore your shirt." He said, "Oh, it don't make any difference. It only cost $85. I broke out in a rash. If I had an $85 shirt and I tore it, I would keel over." That isn't what's important. The most important thing you can do for your kids is to love them unconditionally. Not love them if, or love them when, or love them if you do this, but love them. And the next most important thing you can do for your kids is love their mama and love their daddy. They need to see models of love acting before them every day. A child that lives with ridicule learns to be timid. A child that lives with criticism learns to condemn. A child that lives with distrust learns to be deceitful. A child that lives with antagonism learns to be hostile. A child that lives with affection learns how to love. A child that lives with encouragement learns to be confident. A child that lives with truth learns something about justice. A child that lives with praise learns to appreciate. A child that lives with sharing learns to be considerate. A child that lives with knowledge learns wisdom. A child that lives with patience learns to be tolerant. A child that lives with happiness will find love and beauty in abundance. And how do you get all of that? By loving the child's mother and the child's father and loving them in unconditional ways. Now, I come to the third word. Solutions. I have told you what it's like. What about the solutions? How do we solve this problem? Well, I must hurry now. Four suggestions. First, look ahead, not back. Don't fret over what might have been, if only, or could have been. We all make mistakes as parents. When you need to say you're sorry, say you're sorry. When you need to admit that you're wrong, say you're wrong. But don't look back. You know, we face the task of being parents as rank amateurs. And in that situation, we are bound to make mistakes. Don't spend your life crying over spilt milk. So John Wooden, the famous basketball coach, was asked how to produce a winner. And he said a very incisive thing to me. He said, "You know, the team that makes more mistakes will probably win, because the team that makes more errors will be doing more and playing harder." Don't fret over your mistakes. Look ahead, not back. Two, we love and respond to our children day by day. "This is the day the Lord has made. Rejoice and be glad in it." Life comes in daily doses. There ain't a thing you can do about tomorrow because it's not here yet. There ain't anything you can do about yesterday. It's gone. So use today fully. There's a little boy in our church. He's 28 months old. He's the nearest thing to a Tasmanian devil I ever saw. He has reinforced my belief in original sin. He came to my office one day just to see me, and in 5 minutes he pulled the books off all the bottom shelf, just a shambles. And he was into my desk drawer before I got him out of there. Beautiful boy. His mother said to me one day, "You know, I sometimes in the middle of parenting and being a mama to this little boy, I just stop and say a spontaneous prayer." I said, "Give me that prayer." And this is what she said: "Thank God he was not triplets." Take it one day at a time. Number three, see parenting as a privilege, not a predicament. View your role as parents positively. If you don't, and you're negative, it becomes a self-fulfilling prophecy. I discovered one of Murphy's laws this summer I'd never found before, and this here it is. If you get up in the morning and eat a live frog first thing, nothing worse will happen to you the rest of the day. Now that's a weird way to think positive, but think positive about parenting. And then finally, trust in God and go forward. And when the child is old, they will walk in the path that has been set. You cannot face the task of parenting without God. And you parents who are slack about your own church attendance and about getting your kids here on Sunday morning for Sunday school, you better face up to the reality. You can't do it alone. And if you do not shape some values in their minds and in their hearts during the formative years by the example you set and the way you live, then friends, look for trouble. It's coming. You can't do it without God. Harry Emerson Fosdick said, "Religion was a force in our family, not a form. It was vital and real. I caught it from my mother and father." That's how all children get it. They catch it. A little girl and her mother were packing up the manger scene. And the mother said to little Sally, "Put Jesus in that box." "Okay, mommy. But the real Jesus can't go in a box, because he lives inside me." Amen, brother. I pray that that's what I gave to my girl. A sense of who Jesus is. That is our task. Hold my hand, dear Lord, hold my hand. I do not ask to see or understand. I do not ask to know that, to see that the way is clear, only that you will be constantly near. Constantly near to me, holding my hand. Holding my hand, dear Lord. If he is holding your hand and mine, we may feel burned out, but we will never give up. We give thanks, our Father, for these moments together. We ask your blessings upon us as we face the responsibility of being parents. Give us your strength and your wisdom. Bless our kids as they grow. In Christ's name, amen.